Okay, praise the Lord. And turn with me again in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. We're returning to our foundational text as we do every time that we are in this series. And this is the 20th part of the series entitled The Church That Jesus is Building. So once again, Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" By the end of this series, most of you will be able to quote this without the Bible, and that's great. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was interesting yesterday as we were talking with the people that Susan mentioned earlier. She asked the young lady that we were speaking with, "How did you come to the Lord?" And her response was, and I think probably later she was to think about it, knowing everything else that she said, she genuinely does have a relationship with the Lord. But her response at that time was not a particularly strong one, and it begs more questions to come in order to get closer to the answer. But her response to, "When did you come to the Lord?" She said, "Well, my grandparents were Christians, my parents were Christians, and I grew up in a Christian home." Well, growing up in a garage doesn't make you a car. You know, something has to happen in order for that to happen. And so I shared my testimony with her and told her about how I grew up in a quote-unquote Christian home, but there had to come a place where it became real to me. This is what Jesus is saying. It doesn't matter what everybody else says I am. I want to know. I asked the question. But what I really want to know is, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And it's not what Brother Steve says that Jesus is that really matters to God concerning you. It's what do you say? Who is Jesus to you? And we all have to answer that question. We have to answer it individually. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You can't come in on somebody else's account. It's like going into Costco, or buying something at Costco. You can sneak in with somebody, but if you buy something, you have to have your own card. And that's how it is in the kingdom of God. You can't get in on somebody else's account. What matters is the account that you have with God. Okay. "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Once again, we're talking about this church, the church, excuse me, the church that Jesus is building. Go to the first slide, please. There we are. We keep going back to this slide as it is now in the end portion of this series. What we're discussing, and it's the three major aspects of the church, which is mission, message, and method. And we are continuing now, after having talked about mission and message, we're continuing talking about the method that he wants us to employ, that he is employing, and he wants us to be a partner with him in. And the church that is built God's way and according to his plan, that is God's method. The method of reaching the ends of the earth is not any other thing. It's not a TV program. It's not any kind of new thing that we could come up with. It's the old-fashioned church. The plan has never changed. It does not change with the time. There's things that we can implement that fit and are part of the church doing its job. We talked about Facebook earlier. There's all kinds of things and blogs and vlogs and frogs and different things. We can implement these things, but it all has to be in line with what He's called us to do. And that's what we're endeavoring to do here. The gospel of the kingdom is to be taken to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. We must pursue His mission, preaching and living out His message according to His method until the job is done. The church that Jesus is building is still under construction. He's still building His church. And team effort is necessary at all levels. Last week, as we always do, we briefly recap, and sometimes God will give me additional insight that I wasn't thinking about or overlooked or didn't think would necessarily be important to put in the series, but then later on I thought about it and thought it would. So it's always good to recap because it not only refreshes our minds, but it also gives me the opportunity to add the little thought here and there that perhaps I did not have available to me at the time or thought maybe it wasn't necessary. Part 19, it was part the ministry of an apostle continued. It was actually part 2 concerning the ministry of an apostle. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some, and he, being the ascended Christ, after he left his disciples and ascended into heaven, for them to accomplish what he told them to do, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We've been talking, as I said, about the ministry of an apostle. The word apostle means a delegate, one sent forth with orders, a messenger. It's referring to those who were and are leading the advancement of the kingdom of God. I didn't say this before, and I really appreciate what Jason just recently posted. I can't remember if it was a video or no, it was a written thing. That's how good I am at these, is a written thing. Jason did a written thing, and he read it good. I can read reading, but I can't read writing. One of the things that Jason put on there, and I've heard it many times before, and I tend to agree in part with this, and that some people would say that modern-day missionaries could be apostles. And I think that in some cases, perhaps yes, and I think in many cases, definitely not. Missionary is used in a very broad sense, and it includes people going to build buildings, to dig wells, to teach English language, and all sorts. And we see the ministry of apostle much more powerful and much more different than that. However, without the term apostle being available to us in today's language, as we talk about church things, apostle has just, I never heard that term except for talking about historical facts. In lieu of a word to use, then for some people who truly have an apostolic ministry, maybe calling them a missionary would be the closest thing we could call them. So I don't totally disagree with the fact that what some people are is an apostle and what they have been called is a missionary. I would just say that many people who are considered missionaries are not apostles. And But I think that that did need to be said, and I should have said that earlier on. So in a sense, I agree with part of that, but the rest, some of it, because missionaries, like I said, is so broad, it can't, and I know Jason wasn't saying that in his written thing. Okay, we talked about, go to the next slide. We talked about in previous part 1 and part 2, this is part 3 concerning apostle. I really thought that I would be getting into profit today, just doing a highlight here and going into profit. We won't get into profit until next week. I'm pretty sure that this is the final one on Apostle. Not that I've exhausted everything, but there are some things that have come up that meant that sufficient time would be spent on closing this ministry of Apostle up, that to get into the prophet would just put pressure on all of us that we didn't need. So we'll do that next week, talking about, Lord willing, talking about the ministry of a prophet. But in because some things the Lord spoke to me about this coming week, I've added three more indications, signs of the apostle. Signs of the apostle may be a little bit strong. I'd say maybe indications. Signs are the same thing as the indication, but it's a little bit more definite. Indications of an apostle. And over here on the side, you'll see point number nine. And point number nine is that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, "Am I not an apostle?" He's talking to the Corinthian church. He's trying to... He never once said, "I am your only spiritual father. I am your only apostle. I am the only one that should be in this place." He just said, along with all the other true apostles, although there have been some false ones, along with any other true apostle that is ministering to you and has a place in your heart, don't forget me. I have poured so much of my life into you. I have been an apostle to you. And he's defending his ministry unto them. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not you my work in the Lord?" Well, we'll leave that second part of the verse to my second point. The first part of the verse, Paul says, as he's defending himself, he says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" One of the things that an apostle had, and I've alluded to this, but I think I needed to make it a little bit stronger. One of the things that is an identifier of an apostle is that he has a special revelation of Jesus or from Jesus. That doesn't mean that everybody has a vision and sees Jesus in a vision is an apostle. But one of the things that all the other apostles of the 12, they definitely saw Jesus in his flesh. That was part of what they had to have done in order to be an apostle of the Lamb, is to be with Jesus as in his earthly body. We don't see this concerning the other apostles other than Paul. Paul is the only one that we see this as, but Paul is using it as a defense of his apostleship. So I think it was worthy it was worthwhile to put this in here as a possible indication that, and I do believe this to be true, that anybody who has the ministry of an apostle has something different and special from Jesus. They've had a visitation of Jesus and a revelation of Jesus and from Jesus that sets them apart from most other people in the body of Christ. It's for a reason. It's not because they're special. It's not because they are somehow uniquely picked out because their eyes are the right color, they're of the Aryan race, their hair is the right color, or none at all. It is for no other reason other than God has chosen them to reveal Himself to them so that they might continue to share what the Lord has put upon their heart and to know for a fact that they didn't come up with it on their own, but the Lord Jesus gave that to them. When you start getting into this area and many of the other areas, it is very dangerous territory when a person starts saying, "I have a special revelation from the Lord." Just because it's dangerous doesn't mean that it's not something that should be. The Lord, anything that the Lord does, Satan always has either immediately or shortly after a counterfeit. And he's always trying to confuse things and muddy the water by bringing in other people who have what a real man of God has, but they didn't receive it from the Lord. It's a trick from the enemy. Much the same we saw in the children of Israel being in bondage in Egypt, and Moses came in with his rod, and he would perform miracles. He threw his rod down, it became a serpent. The magicians of Egypt did a very similar thing to what the Lord did. But one was from the power of God and one was from the power of the enemy. So just because it's dangerous territory and some people, being false apostles, would claim to have a revelation of Jesus that perhaps they don't really have, and it may be a revelation from another spirit that came, we shouldn't throw out the real thing just because there's a fake. Usually the fake means that there's something real. Anybody say amen to that? Okay, so number 9 here on the list that we've added is that an apostle would have a revelation of Jesus or from Jesus, a special revelation, a special meeting with Jesus that is very meaningful, very impactful, and sets the course of his life on a direction that no man can turn him away from. He is so committed to what he's seen from Jesus that no man can talk him out of it. It's real. The next thing there is that the apostle will have spiritual children or fruit of his ministry as a sign. And again, we're taking the words of Paul here, and he's saying, this is what I'm presenting to you to show you that I truly am an apostle unto you. In 1 Corinthians, the same chapter 9, verse 1b, the last half of it, are ye not my work in the Lord? Paul again, in verse 1, says, am I not an apostle? Skip over the part about seeing Jesus. He said, are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, the fact that you are my work in the Lord, that I've invested in you and God has done something in you in a powerful way because of my ministry, should show to you that I have a gift that God has given for your benefit. In verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You, and where you are in the Lord, and who you are, and what you've become, and what God has done in you through my ministry is a seal of mine apostleship. So again, just because someone's life has been impacted by somebody else doesn't mean that person is an apostle. But when you have a certain level of impact and it is a certain amount of that impact and it's something that is lasting and ongoing, there's something that's there that would indicate that one of the things that could be creating that is the fact that that person has an apostolic ministry. And then in number 11 there, the last one, an indication that someone has an apostolic ministry is the intense personal suffering for Christ and for His role in kingdom ministry. And as a result, has a keen awareness of the weakness of his own flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, once again Paul's talking to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, or second recorded letter. Starting in verse 23, he's talking about all the other people that are ministering to them, and both true apostles and false apostles. He's saying you have all these people speaking into that church body. You have all this stuff going on, and once again, he never said, stop listening to everybody. He just said, don't stop listening to me. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent and deaths off. Again, Paul is saying these people are apostles or claim to be apostles. He said, if they are, how much more am I? Listen to the reason why he's giving, that he says that he is an apostle. Because he drives a big fancy car, he's got a limousine, he's got his own private jet, he's got a fleet of jets, he's got a number of people serving him, he has a back massage every day and a foot massage twice a day, he has manicures, he has his hair done. Are these the signs of an apostle? That I have 127 books out there and I'm making millions of dollars and I live in a mansion? Who would not consider me an apostle? Look at who I am to the body of Christ. Look how famous I am. Look how popular I am. We have to have a stadium to meet in to have all the people. I am so popular. My book sale, I'm on Larry King, I'm on all these TV programs. Is that what he's saying? This is the fruit of my apostleship? No, quite the opposite. In labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, as beatings, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Basically, in perils everywhere I go. Not in pearls. Not in jewels. In perils. In weariness. And painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and in thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Why did he say, God knows that I lie not? Because some people were saying that he was a liar. This man was abused and treated badly every which way you can think of. From those that are without, and even from some that were within, supposedly within. And Paul didn't say, this is a sign of my not coming up to the standard of an apostle. This is a sign that you should not follow me. This is a sign that, I'm no good. If I was any good, this wouldn't be happening. Paul didn't say that. He said, this is a sign that I truly am an apostle. Because what they're doing to me is what they did to Jesus. And how dare we think that because someone has a life of hurt and pain and suffering that they must not be worthy to follow. Paul didn't hold any punches. He didn't try to paint a rosy picture. He didn't try to say, hey guys, you want to be a famous minister like me? Come on, this is fun. This is the dream job. Paul said, it's cost me everything. If pain could turn me away, I would have been turned away. If starvation could have turned me away, I would have been turned away. If rejection could have turned me away, I would have been turned away. Paul is saying, this is a sign of my apostleship, the intense personal sufferings. Go to the next slide, please. last week we also talked about the apostles that we see in Scripture, that either they were, that was what we just went through, was an update on the signs of an apostle. Going forward now, we saw that the apostles that were mentioned were either the 12 original apostles or the 12 or the apostles of the Lamb, and who they were, we talked about that, and we talked about what made them unique. Anybody remember? It's written right there. What made them unique?
They had been with Jesus since his baptism by John and were eyewitnesses of his resurrection and ascension.
It's almost like you read that. You're exactly right.
I read that
written. Anyway, that was unique to those 12 apostles. Nobody else had that. That's why they're the apostles of the Lamb. And when they passed away, those apostles did pass away. That function did pass away. We also talked about that there are other apostles mentioned in the Scripture. And we listed them. I forgot James, the brother of Jesus, when I was talking to you the other day. Paul and Barnabas, James, the brother of Jesus, Apollos, Timothy and Silvanus, Epaphroditus. Those were the definite ones. Then we had the two unnamed men that may have been other two apostles or may have been part of the named apostles in either category. And then the two that were mentioned that some people have on their list. I personally don't have them on my list. There's not enough evidence. But Andronicus and Junia. So we saw that the apostles of the early church were either apostles of the Lamb, the 12, or they were either those, or they were the other apostles, which were given as gifts to the church by the ascended Christ. I believe that apostles of the Lamb were just the 12 and no more. Their unique role was given was to give honest eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and to begin the process of leading the church into its ministry on this earth. Their unique role was accomplished in their lifetime, and by the truth that they have spoken, documented, and left behind for all to follow. The other apostles were and are called to continue the process of leading the church into its ministry on the earth, together with the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These gifts from Jesus have a vital role to play in the equipping of the saints unto the work of the ministry. These precious gifts are to be longed for, received, honored, and valued by the Lord's body. Next slide, please. The question that came up last week that I fielded after the service and once again was very thankful for was the question, as it was said to me, was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I've always thought that they were apostles, and yet I don't see all their names up here. And so the question in his mind was, and might have been other people's minds or minds of people listening, they might have thought the same thing, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all apostles. Where's Mark in this list? Where's Matthew in this list? And it's not that one. Where's Luke in this list? Matthew is there. So that was the question. Next slide. Okay, let's take a look at the list of those who authored the four Gospels. And while we're at it, let's take a list of those who authored the rest of the New Testament Scriptures. Who were they? What do we clearly see? And what can we see by implication? Okay, first of all, the top part of this is the Gospel writers. We have Mark. And you'll see he's got a blue or purple square beside his name. And as you see over in the legend here, is not specifically identified as an apostle in the Scripture. Going up to Luke, Luke wrote not only the gospel according to Luke, but he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And he, again, is not specifically identified as an apostle in the Scripture. Then we have Matthew's gospel. Matthew was written by one of the apostles of the Lamb. Matthew, as we saw. And we see John, who wrote the Gospel of John. In addition, he wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I remember one time I was preaching over in England. This lady was in the congregation, and she didn't know come here from Sikkim about her Bible. And so I said, turn with me to John, and I gave a chapter. And she turned instead to the Gospel of John. She turned to the back near Revelation, where it's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And she said, which John? There's three lots of Johns here. I said, no, it's the Gospel according to John. He wrote them both. Anyway, he wrote the Gospel, he wrote the three letters, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. Now, in addition to that, we'll come back to these guys in a minute. We have other letter writers, and this is very important. We have James, who wrote... And he was one of the other apostles. Is James, the brother of Jesus. He wrote one letter. We have Paul, who wrote 13 letters. And as we know, he was not one of the apostles of the Lamb. He was one of the other apostles. And then we have Jude, who wrote one letter, and Peter, who wrote two. And that completes the New Testament Scriptures. And Jude and Peter were also one of the apostles of the Lamb. So we see three different categories of people who wrote Scripture. We see apostles of the Lamb, who wrote some. We see one of the other apostles, which was James and Paul. And Paul, by far, wrote more than anybody as an other apostle. And then we have two that wrote the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles. They were written by someone, men who were not identified as apostles. And this is, I believe, very interesting. Because if completing the New Testament Scriptures is the reason that some people believe that the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations is talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, are no longer necessary for today, and I know we're not getting into that subject, but I'm just throwing it in there as part of the mix. They're no longer necessary for today and have passed away. And the completing of the New Testament Scriptures is also the reason that we no longer need and therefore no longer have present-day apostles and prophets. If that's true, the completing of the Scriptures, that everything, many of the things that were going on in the New Testament ceased. If it was the completing of the Scriptures, we no longer need, no longer have a reason for apostles after that, and prophets, then what was the need for the other apostles in the early church? It could not be because they were along with the apostles of the Lamb, responsible for the completing of the Scriptures and had a special, unique role for that purpose, which only the apostles and only of the Lamb and only other apostles had this unique role in completing the New Testament Scriptures. It couldn't be that because not all of the other apostles have Scripture writing on their resumes. Of all the other apostles we mentioned, Apollos was one of them. He doesn't have a book of the New Testament assigned to him. Any of the letters that were kept and used the Scriptures, not assigned to him. Timothy, there were books written to Timothy, but not by Timothy. Silvanus, the same way. All of the other apostles, apart from Paul and James, the rest of them that we mentioned, do not have Scriptures assigned to them. So what would be their purpose? If perhaps their purpose was to help with the Scripture writing and bring revelation so that when the New Testament was complete, they were no longer needed. If that was the reason for the cessation, then why did some of them not have Scriptures associated with them? Point number one. Number two, not all of the New Testament Scriptures were written by men that were identified as apostles. So again, if it was an apostle that needed to write it, what about Mark? What about Luke? They're not specifically identified as apostles in the Scripture. So none of this makes sense that when the Scriptures were combined, that the category of apostles, which were not the apostles of the Lamb, the other apostles, that for some reason their ministry was over. What caused it to be over? It couldn't be the completing of the Scriptures because they were not all involved in it. And others who weren't apostles were involved in it. We're getting close to the end. This was a quick one today, but I felt it was important to wrap things up. And Tanya is worried that she's not going to get her coupon back. But I promise you, Tanya, you will get your coupon back. She will make sure of that. Okay, we're wrapping it up. If the other apostles were not counted among the apostles of the Lamb and did not have their unique and time-sensitive purpose, they did not have the same unique time-sensitive purpose of the apostles of the Lamb. The other apostles didn't have that. It was time-sensitive in that when they passed away, their testimony was either given verbally or documented and recorded. It was not necessary for that to continue. Their testimony was already given. There were eyewitnesses that had the responsibility of sharing what they saw. The apostles of the Lamb didn't have that sensitive time-sensitive purpose. And if the other apostles did not all share and the unique and time-sensitive purpose of writing the New Testament Scripture, I personally don't believe that there is any need for us to have more Scriptures written today. I don't believe that's an act, a job, a responsibility that God has given anybody alive today. I believe that was unique to those who did it, and I believe it was time-sensitive. Once the time for that to come to an end came to an end, it is no more. If they did not all share in the unique and time-sensitive purpose of writing the New Testament Scriptures, then what could have been their primary role in the early church? If they were not apostles of the Lamb, with their having their unique responsibility, if they were not there in order to write the Scriptures and that was the primary role, what was their primary role in the early church? Next slide. We're back to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is the ascended Christ. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I believe that this also is a unique role that not everybody has. Those five gift categories were responsible for that. And I believe it also is time sensitive. But let's see what time God shows us is the period that this is no longer valid. We have a coupon here. Most coupons you see don't say valid until Jesus comes back, or valid forever, or valid as long as there's an earth. Most all of them want to have an end date and for that to be very well known. And this one is Saturday and Sunday, July 21st and 22nd. You better use this one. This is time sensitive and it's about to run out. Yeah, today. Okay. Okay. So I'm saying that I believe these gifts are time sensitive. That at some point there is, and I believe God's going to tell us when it is, that these are no longer going to be necessary the way they are at this moment, the way they are when He said He's given these. When He gave those gifts, at some point, they would no longer be relevant. It's not with the writing and completing of the New Testament Scriptures. It does not have anything to do with the apostles of the Lamb. Next slide. Uh-oh, here's the message on the coupon. Valid until. When's it valid until? We all come. Who's we all?
Me.
The body of Christ. All over the world. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It goes on from there. I ask you to read that. It's very, very informative. It continues to talk about what will happen through the ministry of these ministry gifts. But when did that happen? If the apostles are not for today, if the prophets are not for today, when did it happen that the church was in this state? Would you say that it is today? Could we in any way say that the church is in this? We have trouble. We have trouble. We need to get past our troubles. If we don't have that today, I wonder if there was a time in history that that was accurate. That the body of Christ was that strong. Was that unified. All I see is from the day of Pentecost, that was the closest day that it ever was. And from then, the enemy, after he caught himself reeling from what just happened, says, I got to come up with a plan. I can't meet this force head to head. It's too powerful. The Spirit of God is too strong upon it. I can't meet it head to head. I can't fight it spiritually head to head, straight on. I got to find a way of getting in the back door. I got to find a way of sowing discord among the brethren. I got to find a way of turning brother against brother. I've got to find a way of finding people who will believe lies. You see, by the time the church in Corinth was in operation and Paul was writing letters to them, everything he was writing pretty much was writing to correct the things that had gone wrong. And he said, many people were sick and weak among them, and people were dying because their lack of understanding the body of Christ. It wasn't during the church of Corinth. When did that happen? I don't believe it ever has happened yet. I believe it will. By faith, I believe it will. I believe God's going to accomplish that through His church. But it's going to be a church that must receive, accept, honor, and cherish, and receive the impartation from the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. That this level of unity, this level of growth, this level of Christ being formed as a result of us coming together is only going to happen when those gifts are in operation. And we receive those ministry gifts to us, and we operate as He intends for us to operate. Yes, brothers and sisters, there's an expiration date on this. But I think we can look at it and say, we have time to work with it. It's still valid. It's still intended to be a blessing. This was sent to you, or you got it somehow, because it was supposed to be a blessing to you. They wanted you to be blessed. They want to make money too. But they wanted you to be blessed and feel like you were blessed. God wanted us to be blessed. And so He sent us the means by being blessed and receiving that blessing. We just need to receive it and believe that it's still valid for today. I don't believe there's any other way around it. I don't see where He gave us anything else. I think we need it. I believe we need it. And we need to continue to pursue that and press into it and allow God to do what He wants to in our midst. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that as we see throughout Your Word, Lord, You have got so much for us. The enemy would want to take away. The enemy want to... Your Word says, Jesus, that the thief has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Lord, we know that the enemy would try to steal from us those gifts that You've given. Lord, the enemy would try to steal from us the unity that You want us to have. The enemy would try to steal from us the certain conviction that there is no other way of accomplishing Your mission without doing it according to Your method. He would try to steal that knowledge from us, Lord. But we stand against it in the name of Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. Thank You, Lord God, that the expiration date is not today. Thank You, Lord God, that we're moving towards what You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.